Our scripture reading today comes from the first chapter of Jonah and is printed on page 10 of your bulletin. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Claire. Okay, children, you can grab your Trinity Kids bulletin, and you can find that spot to jot these three things down to listen for that I'm going to mention during the sermon. The first is deadliest catch. The second is ostrich, and the third is an illustration about a surgeon. So deadliest catch, ostrich, and a surgeon. So let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Oh, Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you once again that you promise to do great things when your people gather around your word together. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that this afternoon, that you would send your spirit to accomplish what you desire in our lives, in our church community, and in our community more broadly. Lord, we pray most of all that we would see Jesus, that we would hear from him, and that we would drink deeply of the grace that is ours in him. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. There is there's a book by the title A Severe Mercy, and it's, I thought it was written by C.S. Lewis. It's actually not. It's written by a guy named Sheldon Van Auken. He goes by Van, so I will call him Van. It was published in 1977. It actually won the National Book Award in 1980, and this book is about his marriage to his wife, Jean Davis, who he calls Davy. And the other part of this book, though, was about a friendship that they developed with C.S. Lewis while they were at Oxford. It talks some about their subsequent conversion to Christianity, and then it also talks about this great tragedy that came late in their lives. And so they began as self-proclaimed pagans, and I don't mean that like in a disparaging way, like they called themselves pagans is what they thought. And they didn't think about Christianity much. They fell madly in love with one another, and they described their marriage as trying to be everything for the other. They said they wanted to have the kind of relationship that would make the gods jealous. And so they closed everybody else out. And so at one point then, they ended up moving to Oxford. It was at Oxford that they met C.S. Lewis and some other Christians. And while they were there, they began to be more open to Christianity because of these Christian friends that they had come across. And so finally, at one point, Van's wife, Davy, became a Christian. And then Van professed faith as well. But at one point, he said this. He said he resented his wife's conversion. And there was another author who described Van as becoming jealous of Jesus, because what had happened is that Van was no longer the number one person in Davy's life. Jesus had become that to her, and there was a part of Van that resented Jesus for that. And so it was really hard for him, and as he's struggling with this, his wife contracts this virus that destroyed her liver and eventually took her life. And most of this book is this account of him wrestling with what he believes about God and what it means that his God took her from him. And so that phrase, severe mercy, was from C.S. Lewis, and it came in one of these many letters that he wrote to Van while his wife was sick, and then actually after she died as well. And Lewis meant it in this way. He meant that it was through this immense suffering that Van had endured, that Van actually came to know and love God in a way that he would not have otherwise. And so Van actually, he writes this in the book. He says, that death, speaking of his wife's death, so full of suffering for us both, suffering that still overwhelmed my life, was yet a severe mercy. A mercy as severe as death, a severity as merciful as love. And I've loved that phrase, a severe mercy, from the first time that I heard it, because I think that gets at a lot of what it feels like to try to live in this broken, fallen world as a Christian. So what do I mean when I say severe mercy? I mean this. A severe mercy is a painful situation that God uses to accomplish his purposes in your life. It's a painful situation that God uses to accomplish what he desires in your life. Now, sometimes those painful situations are situations that we've brought on ourselves. They are things that we have done to us. They're consequences of our own actions. But there are other times, though, where those painful situations that you're in the middle of aren't because of anything you've done at all. They're just that's product of living in this world that is broken and fallen. So two qualifications I want to make on the front end here before we get into this. We need to be really careful on a couple of fronts. One is this. The Bible clearly teaches that when God first created this world, everything in it was good. That this world was without sin and suffering and evil and death. But what happened is that when the man and the woman ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered. Death entered. Pain, sorrow, suffering entered into God's good creation. Okay, why say all that? Because while the Bible teaches that God is in control of all things right now, it also teaches that he is not the author of evil. And that is a really important distinction to make. Because the God of the Bible is opposed to evil, to sin, to suffering and death. So much so that he sent his son into the world to defeat it. But the Bible also says that God can and he does repurpose the hard things in your life to accomplish what he desires in you. So that's some of what I'm talking about when I use that phrase, severe mercy. Here's the second qualification I need to make. There can be this mistake by well-meaning Christians to do this. In the middle of very hard, very sorrowful, painful situations, we try to jump immediately to answering this question of what God is teaching me, right in the middle of it, rather than sitting and grieving the pain and sorrow that we're actually enduring. So another version of this is to try to immediately quote Romans 8:28 to somebody who's hurting and say, but God intends all this for your good. rather than letting them experience the sorrow that's actually happening in their lives at that moment. So we need to allow ourselves, we need to allow others to grieve, because this world is not the way it's supposed to be. But there's also a place in the midst of that pain and in the midst of that sorrow where we need to answer this question. Can God bring anything good out of this? Can God bring anything good out of this horrible situation that I'm dealing with right now in my life? And the answer of the Bible, and of this passage even, is yes. That your suffering is not pointless. And in fact, God can actually take something terrible in this broken world, sometimes even something of your own doing, and accomplish what he desires in you through it. That is a severe mercy. So for Jonah, God's severe mercy comes in this form of a literal storm. This storm that God sends as a consequence of Jonah's attempt to try to run from him. So part of what I want to do today is wrestle with this question of a severe mercy, this way that God can and the way that God does show us mercy in the midst of our storms. So here's what I want to do. I want to frame it by asking and answering three questions. Here's the first. What do our storms look like? So what do our storms look like? I want to do that by looking first at Jonah's storms. So if you notice that the passage that Claire read picked up right in verse 4, that's in the middle of some action. So quick recap here. God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh. He's called him to go and cry out against it. So Jonah is to be God's missionary to these people in Nineveh. The problem is that Jonah wants nothing to do with it. He doesn't want anything to do with these people in Nineveh. And the narrator tells us, so what he does instead is board this ship heading in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And that he's not just fleeing Nineveh, he actually is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, he says twice in verse 3. So why? Why is Jonah running? He's running because Jonah can't stand the thought of God showing mercy to these people that he hates. These people who have done awful, awful things. And so the question then, at the end of verse 3, is how is God going to respond to Jonah? And so the answer comes in verse 4. Look back there. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So God's response here is to send this massive storm, and this storm is no joke. It's so intense that he says the ship itself is about to break up. And then in verse 5, we see that these seasoned sailors, we need to remember, like, these guys would have seen a storm or two, right? These sailors are scared to death. So much so that they're taking the cargo and they're tossing it overboard in the hopes that it's going to lighten this ship and maybe it won't go down. So this would be something like the crab fishermen on Deadliest Catch getting scared, okay? And if you've ever seen that show, those guys are unflappable, right? Like, they don't get scared very easily. So a couple things, though, that I want us to see about this storm. One is this. God sends this storm to stop Jonah from running. He's sending the storm to get Jonah's attention. And in this case, this storm is coming as a consequence of Jonah's actions. It's because of his actions that it's come upon him. Here's the other thing, though, that I want us to see about this storm. It's that the sailors are also in it. And it's not the sailors' fault. The sailors are in the middle of this deadly storm because of somebody else's sin. And the reason that's so important to see, both of these, that the storms can come as a result of our own actions, or they can come as the result of living in this fallen, broken world. Both of those things can result in us being in the middle of a storm. So then what form do our storms take? What do they look like? Well, first, maybe some storms of our own making. Kids, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about a time, I'm assuming this has happened, maybe it's not, but think about a time maybe where you got caught in a lie, where you were found out and you felt terrible because of it, because you didn't know what was going to happen next. Now, maybe for the rest of us, we could think about a time maybe where the hurt that you have caused somebody in your family is so severe and it has come from your anger. You've said things that you can't believe that you said. And now you're stuck and you're scared because you don't know if the damage that you have done can be repaired. That's a storm of our own making. For others, it comes the day that we were finally found out, where the sin, the habit, the addiction that you've been working so hard to hide gets forced into the light. And so it's your spouse finding empty bottles. It's your spouse seeing your internet search history. It's your spouse finding the pills in your dresser. And in that moment, it feels like your entire life is falling apart. There was a book that a number of us read a couple of years ago by a guy named Michael Cusick, and the book was called Surfing for God. This book was about a struggle with pornography. It's a book about sexual addiction and sexual struggle. And so Cusick begins this book describing the day that he opens up the newspaper. And he sees this headline that says, FBI raids escort service. And as he reads this article, he sees that they had confiscated this little black book from this escort service that had every customer's name in there. And he knew that his name was in that little black book. And so he says this. He said, instantly, my worst fears came true. At only 24 years old, my secret immoral life, which I had worked so hard to conceal, was about to be exposed. And you know that when you are in the midst of a storm like that, that feels so intense, so severe, so scary, that it feels like it is going to take you down. There are also storms, though, that we experience from the outside. Storms that are not of our own making, but can be just as painful. So what are these storms? This could be the storm of the cancer diagnosis, or that late night phone call about the accident that just happened that you never saw coming. It could be the storm of having been wounded so deeply by your spouse that you're not sure that your marriage is ever going to recover. Or the storm of having a child who is out of control right now and you don't know what to do about it. It could be the storm of financial strain where you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. And I know that for some of you too, you're getting pounded by multiple storms. And they feel relentless, to where every time you start to feel like you're about to get your head above water, another wave comes crashing down on top of you. And like these sailors, you're scared to death about it. And so the question then is what do we do? How do we typically respond in the midst of these storms? And so that's the second question I want to look at, how we typically respond to these storms. Well, we see Jonah respond in a couple ways and that I think that we can resonate with. Here's the first, that we, like Jonah, sometimes try to hide from our storms. We try to hide from our storms. It's pretty vivid here in verse 5. The sailors are crying out to their gods. They're tossing cargo overboard. Everybody's scared to death. And what's Jonah doing? Into verse 5. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Okay? So asleep that the captain has to come wake him up in verse 6. And so this is intentionally ridiculous. Okay? There's something really wrong about a person who could sleep through a storm as severe as this one. And what he's doing is he's doing everything he can to try to pretend that this isn't happening. Kids, have you ever seen a picture of an ostrich putting its head in the sand? Have you seen that before? The attempt there is that if they can put their head in the sand, they're not going to see what's happening around them. Therefore, it's like it's not happening. There's no more danger, right? By the way, I looked that up. Ostriches don't actually do that. We're going to let it stand for the illustration, okay? Head in the sand, that's what they do. But we know, though, that is a really, really powerful picture of what we do in our storms as well. We do everything we can to pretend like it's not happening. So we self-medicate, we overwork, we spend endless hours on social media trying to forget about what's going on. We buy more stuff because it feels good temporarily, all in an attempt to hide from the reality of this storm that is crashing down upon us all over the place. So that's one way we try to respond to our storms. We try to hide from them. Here's a second way. We, like Jonah, sometimes harden our hearts in the midst of our storms. So where do we see this? Well, I think we see this in how Jonah responds to the sailors. So remember here that the sailors are scared to death. Verse 6, the captain tells Jonah to cry out to his God. So what's Jonah's response? To begin praying? No. He doesn't do anything. He doubles down on his rebellion. Verse 7, they decide to cast lots. And casting lots is like the ancient version of drawing straws. But there are these biblical examples, though, of God working through this method. And so they cast lots. The lot falls upon Jonah, which points to him as the reason that this storm is upon them. And so what they do after that is they pepper him with these questions in verse 8. But I want you to see how Jonah answers in verse 9. And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Again, this is a pretty ironic thing to say, because Jonah doesn't fear the Lord at all at this point, right? He's running from the Lord right now. Even more ironic is that fear could actually be translated as worship here. And Jonah's doing anything but worship the Lord. But he says the right thing. He says the right thing, but there's no change in him. What actually happens instead is he digs his heels in even more. So again, I mean, it's not a stretch to think about how that's a temptation for us as well. It's an attempt to say in the middle of this storm, God, get your hands off of my life. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And in fact, I think I'd probably be better off if you would just leave me alone. I think that's some of what's happening for Jonah here. He hardens his heart. That's our temptation too. Those are two responses that we see here. And of course, neither of them work. There's a third response though. This third response actually comes from the sailors. So how do the sailors respond? What do they do? What the sailors do is they cry out to God for mercy. So the sailors hear Jonah's words in verse 9. They hear who this God is, who his God is, and the reason for the storm, and they panic, right? Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. And so literally in Hebrew, this says, they feared with great fear. Just piling up this word of fear. That's how scared they were. So they turn to Jonah and they say, what are we supposed to do here to get this storm to stop? And the storm continues to get worse. Look at Jonah's response in verse 12. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And so this is actually a pretty interesting verse. Because again, Jonah says the right thing. We still don't know what's going on inside of him at this point, though. Some think he could actually be submitting to God here. He gets it at this point. Maybe he's starting to turn. Other commentators think, though, this is actually just him saying something like, it'd be better to die than go to Nineveh. So throw me overboard. The point, though, is the response of the sailors. I want you to see this. In the midst of their fear, these sailors who are not Israelites, not worshipers of this one true God, actually begin to cry out to the Lord himself. Verse 14. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased to you. So a couple things that we need to see here. One is that these sailors, these godless sailors, know they need the Lord. They've come to realize in this moment that he is their only hope. He's this sovereign one who's in control of all things. And they get it that he is in control of this storm right now. He's their only hope. The other interesting thing about this that we need to see is that they start using God's covenantal name in this verse. It's translated Lord in all caps. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh. And so what's wild about this is that this is the name that God used when he revealed himself to Moses. in the burning bush. It's the name that God's people call him, not people who are from outside this community of faith. So what we're starting to see here is this. It's the beginning of some kind of faith on the part of the sailors. And I want you to see that it comes in the form of lament. It comes in the form of lament. So what is lament? Lament is crying out to God in the middle of your storm. It's bringing your pain. It's bringing your sorrow. It's bringing your fear, your confusion, your helplessness to him. I want to pause here. I think that this is incredibly important to see because lament is what faith looks like usually in the midst of our storms. And the reason that's so important to see is because there's this temptation to sometimes wrongly think that what real faith in a storm would look like is being able to hold yourself together when in fact you're coming apart. That what real faith would look like is even putting up a front and even pretending and kind of pulling yourself together in this moment. I want you to know that that's not what the Bible calls you to do. The Bible doesn't call you to pretend and act as though something isn't as bad as it really is. Faith is not slapping a smile on a face that should be weeping. Faith is crying out to God who can do something about it and knowing that God hears you when you cry out to him. That's what lament is, and it's what faith looks like in the middle of a storm. And that's what the sailors do. And so in verse 15, in this act of faith, they pick Jonah up, and just as it says, God hurled this storm upon them, so they now hurl Jonah into the sea, which brings us then to this final question, and it's this. How does God show severe mercy in our storms? How does God show severe mercy in our storms? In a couple of ways. Here's the first. God shows severe mercy to us in our storms by showing us our need of him. He shows us severe mercy by showing us our need of him. So I want you to see here, Jonah has tried everything that he possibly can to run from the Lord. He's sailing in the exact opposite direction. He goes down into the bottom of the ship and tries to hide from God. He continues to avoid him. He won't cry out to him. He won't pray to him. And at the end of verse 15, he finds himself floating in the middle of the sea. That's where this has gotten him. Two things to notice here. Jonah has found himself in a place where he is now finally completely helpless. And you better believe that at this point, he knows that he's blown it. He's the reason that he's in the spot that he is. And at this point, you know, he may or may not be repentant. That might have been something that's beginning to work in his heart. But we can be certain that at least at this point, he knows that this storm is his fault and he can't run away from it anymore. And that is an incredibly scary place to be. This is the alcoholic who hits rock bottom. This is the porn addict who's been exposed. This is the liar who's been caught. This is an incredibly frightening place to be. That's where Jonah is. Here's the other thing that we need to see, though. God has done this because he loves Jonah too much to let him continue to run. And this is where we see this staggering, severe mercy. And this is the way that God works. And some of you know this personally from your own life. You know that if you had not been exposed, then who knows how far you would have gone down that road. And that is an awful feeling in the moment. It feels like death. But what's actually happening is God is saving your life. And so this is like a surgeon who's cutting you open to remove this cancerous tumor, and it feels like death. And yet it's the very thing, it's the only thing that will save your life. That is a severe but kind mercy to you. This is what happens to Jonah in verse 17. He's floating in this sea, completely helpless, and God then appoints this great fish to swallow him. So we're going to talk more about this next week. I just want you to see, though, that this is actually an act of compassion, an act of severe mercy to Jonah. because God's not going to let him continue to run. So that's one way that we see God showing mercy. Here's the other, though. God can actually show mercy to others through our storms. So what does this look like in the passage? Well, it looks like the sailors in verse 16. So these sailors cry out to the Lord. The Lord answers them. What's then their response? Verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Only here's the thing. The fear this time is not this fear of being utterly terrified like it was before. This fear now is the fear of worship. And so in this ironic way, Jonah ends up still serving as a missionary, right? These sailors actually come to know the Lord through this storm. So here's the point. God can, and God does show mercy even in the midst of our worst storms. Here's the question, though, that we have to ask. And it's this. How can I be sure that this is true of me? And I say this because this is an example that we see of what happened to Jonah. We see that this is something that happened for the sailors. We might be able to think of other circumstances, though, where it doesn't work for people. And so here's the question that I want us to ask. How can I know that God is actually at work in my storm? Because when the waves are crashing around me, it is unbelievably difficult to believe something like this. Here's the reason, though, that you can be sure of it. You can be sure of it because there would come one who the New Testament calls one greater than Jonah. One who, like Jonah, would be hurled into a storm in order to calm it. One who, like Jonah, would serve as a sacrifice and a substitute for others. But one who, unlike Jonah, one who wasn't responsible for the storm. Instead, Jesus, this perfectly innocent one, who gave his life to ultimately deliver you from the storm, is this one greater than Jonah. He did that as he went to his own death on the cross. And so here's what Charles Spurgeon says about this in the midst of our own storms. It might be that he says this, when we cannot trace God's hand, in other words, when you can't see what God's doing in the midst of your storm, he says this, we can trust God's heart. And that is not a vain hope. That is a hope that is as certain as Jesus' death and resurrection for you. So here's the thing. Here's how you can know this is true. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you have trusted him, then you can be confident that God cannot be but good to you, even in the midst of your storms. Even in the midst of what feels like the worst absolute experience of your life, God is with you in it. And he promises that there will come a day where you will be delivered from it. And he will accomplish his purposes in you, even in the midst of it. Your storm is not pointless. Your suffering is not meaningless. God is at work in it. This is the one who invites you to come to him and find him to be a refuge in the midst of the storm. Let me pray for us. Oh, Father, these are really hard things. These are hard truths. These are hard realities. And so, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would even minister to us individually. That you would help those of us in the midst of storms to see your hand at work. That you would give us hope where there is despair. That you would give us faith to cry out to you and lament in the midst of the hard things. Lord, I pray for those of us who aren't in the midst of a storm right now, but who will no doubt face them. That you would enable us to find our life, to find our hope, to find our shelter in Jesus even now. And Lord, we pray this all in his name and for our good. Amen.